Good morning. This morning's Bible reading comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. You can follow it behind me on the screen. It's also on page 823 of the Red Pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Friends, in your very full bulletin today, you will have a sermon outline. And that's, I think, the last insert in your bulletin. So it might be helpful to have that outline out with you and your Bibles open in the book of Galatians. We are starting a series, an eight-week series, teaching and preaching through this book of Galatians, and which is a letter by the Apostle Paul to some churches in Galatia. With some very important biblical truth about Christianity, about the gospel, about falsehood, and about living the new Christian life. We pray that God would speak to us. Lord God, we thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to write these scriptures for our edification, for our growth, for our maturity, that we will stay strong and faithful to Jesus. And we ask that we would be courageous men and women who not only believe the gospel, but defend the gospel and proclaim and promote the gospel to others. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit angry, I try not to get too angry, and frustrated, often watching religious ministers speaking garbage on national television. Ever had that experience? Religious leaders, could be an Anglican priest, could be a Catholic priest, could be a Baptist, could be whatever, speaking garbage on television. Remember an Anglican minister he happened to be on a Compass program on the ABC a little while ago, and he was a minister at a little Victorian country town. And he said on a camera to the person who didn't believe in God, the person interviewing them who didn't believe in God, and he said something like, "No, it's okay, Muslim, Buddhist, even you, as long as we're focused on the same great power, then everyone's all right in the end." Well, that's a load of nonsense, right? The minister should read his Bible. By the end of the program, we learned that his church was so small, it could no longer afford a resident minister. And I say, is it any wonder it couldn't afford a resident minister? Why would you go to a church that you don't really believe anything? That you don't proclaim anything? There's no uniqueness of Christ. There's no confidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. If you don't have anything to preach, and we all have the same message, we're all going to the same place, let's play golf. What are you doing in church Sunday morning? Let's go to the beach. It's a sunny day. I say, I get a little bit angry and upset sometimes. Friends, we support missionaries around the world because we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That we are saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone, and we are instructed by the Bible alone. They are core foundations for us. And we send people to Muslim nations and to Buddhist nations and to Hindu nations. We send them to atheists and to agnostics to proclaim the love of God to let them know that they are deeply loved by the God of the universe, who is willing to lay down his own son for their sins. We're committed to training local pastors and evangelists in Zambia and Zimbabwe this year, that the lost will find forgiveness and friendship with God. Does it ever make you angry and frustrated when a false gospel is preached, Christ is dishonoured, and people are led to judgment unprepared? Friends, this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of eternity, heaven or hell. And we must not tolerate lies, for God is intolerant of untruth. The glory of God and the destiny, eternal destiny of people is at stake. In this book of Galatians, Paul deals with something very, very dangerous. And John Piper writes this about the book of Galatians. He says, in Galatians, the apostle Paul is at his most vigorous. You can't read the first 10 verses without feeling that something utterly important is at stake. You can't read Galatians and think, well, this is an interesting piece of religious reflection, any more than you can examine a live coal with your bare hands. Love that image. Galatians is a virile statement of the central truths of Christianity. If we as a people can make these truths and this vigor a part of our thinking and our willing, the bones of our faith will be strong and not brittle. And the emotional force of our life in Christ will not be lukewarm, but ardent and intense and undivided. The Scottish minister Forsyth wrote, the secret of the Lord is with those who have been broken by his cross and healed by his Spirit. Galatians is about the cross and then the life in the Spirit. And Piper continues, Galatians exalts these two things, the cross of Christ as the only way a person can get right with God, and the Spirit of Christ as the only way a person can obey God. He says, anything that diminishes the beauty and all sufficiency of what happened on the cross of Christ is anathema to Paul. Anything that puts our willing or our running where the Holy Spirit belongs is witchery to Paul. And the reason we sense a kind of compassionate rage running beneath this letter is that someone had bewitched the Galatians to put themselves where the Spirit belonged and the works of the law where the faith in Christ belonged. It's a great description of what's happening in the book of Galatians. So what is the book of Galatians? Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, probably about 48-49 AD, and he's probably in Syrian Antioch. We think the churches he's writing to are the churches that he has been to and evangelized as part of his missionary journeys in Pisidian Antioch and Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. We read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul, as a missionary, has gone and preached there. People have come to Christ. Churches have been established. And he goes away and then he hears that some other people have infiltrated the church. And they've started to teach other things that have added to the gospel that makes the gospel no gospel at all. And after all that prayer and work and establishment, he is heartbroken. He is angry, he's frustrated. Guys, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. See, when you have a different gospel, it's not like you got one gospel, I got a gospel. It says, no, there is a gospel and you've turned to a different gospel. That's no gospel at all. You've lost the gospel. If you turn from the true gospel of God's grace, salvation by God's grace through faith alone, you have a different gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They are confusing the people and perverting the gospel. They're changing it. These false teachers were having an impact on the church. Some were deserting. Some were on the edge of deserting the true gospel. Who are these theological rivals? Who are these people who've infiltrated the church? Well, friends, Paul's missionary activity was winning large numbers of non-Jews to Christianity, the Gentiles. The gospel went out from Jerusalem, from the Jewish nation, to the rest of the nations. And he taught that the Gentile converts should be accepted into the full fellowship of the church on the basis of faith in Christ alone, without any additional legal conditions deriving from the Old Testament. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to obey the Old Testament law. Because the Old Testament law showed you that you couldn't meet God's standards, that you needed a saviour. But people are coming in and saying, no, that's too radical, Paul. That can't be right. If a Gentile becomes a Christian, they must also be circumcised and they must also obey the Old Testament law. So you've got gospel and you've got the Old Testament law and circumcision together. Paul says, when you say that, you take away the gospel. There's no gospel at all. We know in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, what these men were like. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch, were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, it's not simply, circumcision, obey a few laws. No, if you don't do it, you can't be saved. You can't be a friend of God. You can't go to heaven. They were adding to the gospel. And Paul is responding to these infiltrators who are causing the church to question the gospel Paul has shared with them. And the first thing Paul says is that he has divine authority in verse 1. Because they are questioning his apostleship, and they are questioning his gospel. By questioning his apostleship, they're saying he's not a real apostle. You don't have to believe his message. Paul got it wrong. So firstly, he says, I have a divine authority. I am sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You deny I'm an apostle? Paul says right at the beginning, let me tell you, I am an apostle. I have equal status to the other apostles. I have sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, not by men. I've been appointed as an apostle by direct revelation. Men did not appoint me. I didn't go down to Peter and John and the others and say, hey, can I be an apostle, please? Yeah, you can be an apostle. No. God set him apart by direct revelation. Why does he defend his apostleship? Was it pride or ego? No. Or was it just because others rejected his authority? No. It was because the gospel that he preached was at stake. Reject his apostleship, he can throw out his gospel. And so don't listen to Paul. See, he defended his apostleship to defend his message. Let me suggest in passing that the fact that he is an apostle disposes of certain modern views of the New Testament. You ever come across what I call the radical view? This is the opinion of some Christians who read the Bible and go, yeah, I like what Jesus said and I like what John said, but I don't quite like what Paul said. I disagree with Paul. I think Paul got it wrong. Well, who are you to tell an apostle that he got it wrong? If I turn and say, oh, no, I don't agree with Paul and what he says about same-sex marriage, or I don't agree with Paul what he said about Christian leadership in the family or in the church, I don't agree with Paul on the way of salvation, my opinion is just as good as his. In fact, my opinion is better than his. If you think I'm making this up, let me tell you, I run into people like this all the time. Oh, yeah, I think Paul was wrong there. When did you become an apostle? By direct revelation, by the Spirit of God, appointed by God. When's your word going to be put into Holy Scripture, accepted by the church as Holy Scripture? That's a radical view. So, well, that's just Paul's idea. I have a different opinion. No, he's an apostle set apart by God. The second one you may not be familiar with is the Roman Catholic Eastern Orthodox view. Let me show you a slight difference between a Protestant church and the Catholic Eastern Orthodox view of Scripture and inspiration. Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches teach that since the Bible authors were churchmen, in other words, they were part of the church, they argue the church wrote the Bible. Therefore, the church is over the Bible and has authority to interpret it, also to supplement it. And that's where church tradition comes in. You say, we've got the Bible. And say, well, but we also have church tradition because the church wrote the Bible, and therefore the church interprets the Bible, and therefore the church can add new things that God has given us to understand. Again, the answer is no. See, they were apostles of Christ, not of the church. Listen carefully. They're apostles of Christ. Christ set them apart. Christ gave them the word to speak. We submit to the right, to the their writing, which is in the scriptures, not to the churches. Now, when the churches are in line, and we're a church, when we're in line with the scriptures, you listen. But if a church leader or church organization says something contrary to the inspired word of God, we say, well, hold on, the word of God says this, you're saying that, I've got to make a choice now. And your choice is always the word of God over any other authority. And if I say something to you, and you think, man, you're wrong, Gratzunas, that's not in there, you've got it wrong, I'm not listening to you. And you have the right to do that because I am not the authority. The word of God is the authority. And that's a slight difference. And that's why we say the word, that we say Bible alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the Bible alone. And that's one of the differences. Second, what's his authentic gospel? It's a gospel of grace and peace, he says. Peace, he says, denotes a state of wholeness, which for the Christian comprises reconciliation or peace with God, peace with one another, and peace within. And he shares that word. We have peace with God. But also grace. And this grace word is so significant. It refers to God's free and unmerited favor towards sinful humankind, irrespective of any human merit or works. In other words, grace is God showing us his undeserved favor. When we say God is gracious to us, God has given us what we don't deserve. Friends, I am a sinner, I rebel against God, I don't deserve forgiveness. I get it because of God's grace through the cross. And he takes us to that cross, he says Christ died for our sins. The death of Christ, right at the beginning, now he reminds them of the gospel, was a sacrifice for sins. In chapter 3, verse 13, we're told that Christ became a curse for us. In other words, the righteous one came under the curse or the judgment of God in our place. We remember that on Good Friday. And therefore, he died for us, which means that there's no way, no way at all that your good works can save you. And if you're here this morning thinking, well, you know, I'm trying to be as good as I can. Maybe that will save me. It won't do it. Your works are never good enough for salvation. If they were good enough, Jesus would not have had to die. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Mortdale waiting to pick up my daughter from the station. And I ran into an old friend. I hadn't seen him for a couple of years. And we were chatting. And he said, how's your church going? I said, going really well. He said, yeah, we're here. People seem to like you down there. I said, how do you know that? He said, oh, I have some customers. I said, all right, well, that's not positive. Someone says something nice about church, and thanks guys for liking me, or the two people he knows. That's great. That's encouraging. But he said, oh yeah, I guess, oh yeah, heaps of people coming all the time and more new people. And he said, oh yeah, people are looking for purpose in life, aren't they? I said, yes, they are. And let's see where this conversation is going to go. And in passing, by the way, his father-in-law is a Greek Orthodox priest as well, so he knows a Baptist pastor, he's got an Orthodox priest in his family. He said, you know what I think? I think I just go and act according to my conscience. My conscience tells me what's right and wrong, and I just try and be good, and I figured if you're a good person and you do the right thing, you'll be okay. And he said, I think it doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or Buddhist, it's okay as long as you act according to your conscience. I couldn't believe this. I'm standing there in Mortdale shops and thinking, okay, where do I go with this one? I've only got a couple of minutes. He's about to go out. My daughter's about to come in. I said, I don't think that's quite right. I said, by the way, Jesus claims to have been God's son who died and rose again, and Muslims don't believe that. I said, oh, yeah, you're right, you're right. They don't believe that. They believe he was just a prophet. And I said, and Jesus died because none of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own, and we needed a savior who would die in our place. I said, if we were good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. He goes, oh, right, yeah, okay. And my daughter turned up and I said, goodbye, good to see you. And it was sort of like parted ways. People still believe that, that if you're just good enough, you'll be okay in the end, if there happens to be a God. Paul says Christ died for our sins. And the reason he died is because we're not good enough. And secondly, he died for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The Bible describes history in two ages. This age and the age to come. This age is the present evil age. It is characterized by sin and sickness and death and the influence of demonic forces. That's the present evil age, right? But the age to come is a time of God's rule characterized by the presence of the Spirit, righteousness, health, and peace. He came to rescue us from this present age, which is an evil age, characterized by sin and evil, to rescue us and put us into the new age where the Spirit rules. Now, Christ inaugurated, in other words, listen carefully here, getting some theology this morning. He inaugurated, he started the age to come, and we are part of God's new people, God's new age. We belong to him now. We're in the kingdom of God, even though there's a kingdom of darkness that we live in. We are part of the kingdom of God. We now have the Holy Spirit to help us live differently, but we still live in this evil age, but we are set free from it. We belong to a different age. And one day when Christ comes again, we shall be with him in a perfect place. And the Christian life is living in the age, in this age, the life of the age to come, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So people should be able to see that we live differently. We live in an evil age. People do what they want, live whichever way they like. But we are living in the power of the Spirit, a new level of life, a new quality of life, a new power in life, a new holiness in life that will be completed and perfected when we are with Christ. And it says Christ died according to God's will. He suffered for us, rescue us from this present evil age, according to God's will, he says. In other words, you didn't rescue yourself. I didn't rescue myself. I have been rescued by God. I was 11 years of age and I was drowning in a little swimming pool in Enmore, in fact. Couldn't swim, caught out, drowning. Jumping up and down, trying to survive, to take another breath, to stay alive as long as possible. Calling out for someone to be my rescuer. This guy saw me, he jumped in the pool, put out his hand, I took his hand, he dragged me to the side, and I lived to tell the story. I was dead and drowning, and I couldn't save myself. I needed a rescuer. The Bible says we were drowning in our sin, living in this evil age, and we needed a rescuer. And God sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross, rose again from the dead to be our rescuer. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And because of that gospel, Paul has a strong response to error. And our final point. Faithless Galatians, he is so astonished that they have moved from the true gospel. They seem to be, some have deserted, some are in the process, and he's worried they are starting to turn away, and he wants to turn them back to the true gospel. They'd received the free gospel, free undeserving forgiveness, were turning away to another gospel. They're going to add their works. They're going to add circumcision as a way of salvation. And friends, let me say, we'll come to this in a couple of weeks' time. Whenever you add works, any type of works, to the gospel, you've taken away the gospel as the grounds of salvation. We are to do good works. We are to love people, serve Christ as a response to the gospel, but not as the grounds for salvation. It's all grace. It's all grace. Imagine for a moment, will you? Going to a friend's house, they've invited you over to enjoy a meal together. Now, before you get there, they've cleaned the house. They've taken out the finest cutlery and crockery, the glassware. The place was beautiful. They brought out their finest wines or non-alcoholic wines, depending on what you drink. They spent hours preparing a beautiful meal and a beautiful night to shower you with love. And you turn up and you just look at this place. It's marvelous, beautiful. Everything's been cleaned. Not a bit of dust anywhere, ladies, gentlemen. There is nothing. The candles are shining and the glassware, and they just treat you with love and grace, welcome you in, take your coats, hang them up. They sit and they give you something to eat as you arrive, they put a drink in your hand, and then they serve the meal and you talk and you share stories and you do life together. And then the dessert, wow, it's amazing. And then the coffee, exquisite, after dinner mince or whatever. It's just like a three-course meal. And it's better than any restaurant you've been to. At the end of the night, you just get up and they give you your coat. Beautiful, gracious hosts. As you prepare to leave, you pull out your wallet and you say, how much do I owe you? No. No. You don't pay back grace. It's grace. It's undeserved, but it's generous. That's what God does for us. He shows us generosity. He blesses us. He brings us salvation, a new life, and friendships, and a church, and meaning, and purpose, and direction. You don't say, oh, God, because we don't like grace. We don't like things for free, do we? We don't want to be indebted to anyone. Well, no, how much do I owe you for that? And when you live a godly life for Christ, it's not to pay him back. You can't pay him back. He's done it all. It's free. It's grace. It's undeserved. That's the gospel. But you can live out a life of thankfulness for what he's done for you. You don't pay him back, but you live a life of thankfulness and in obedience for this great act of salvation that he has offered to you and given to you. And then we have the false teachers, the Judaizers who sought to pervert and distort the gospel. They troubled the church, threw them into confusion, and they changed the gospel. And Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. These are tough words. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Friends, he calls this judgment upon anyone, including angels and even himself, who is guilty of perverting the gospel. He utters the curse deliberately and with conscious responsibility to God. These are not loose words, okay? It's not like, oh, Paul's lost it, he's just going over the top here. No, this is a serious matter. You lose the gospel, you lose salvation, you make a mockery of Christ. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, well, guys, I want you to understand how serious this is. The glory of Christ was at stake. To make man's work necessary to salvation, even as a supplement to the work of Christ, is derogatory to the work of Christ. He hangs on a cross on a cross, and he says, it is finished. Job's done. To think you can add to the gospel, you can participate in his work, is nonsense. Paul says, no, don't add to it. Because the salvation of people was at stake. Sometimes when you talk to your friends, like my friend I met up at Mordale, and he says these things, oh, you know, I just live according to my conscience, try to be good, I'm not too sure about this God thing, but you know, I'm sure as long as I live a good life, I'm okay. If I say, yeah, that's okay, you're a decent guy, go ahead, enjoy your life. What happens when he faces judgment day? He turns up before a holy God. God says, what are you doing here, unforgiven? I thought, what do you mean, unforgiven? I listened according to my conscience. I tried to be good. I made a few mistakes here and there. I got a bit selfish. I had some lust the other day, and then I treated a couple of people, but normally I was pretty good. And God says, why in the world did I send my son to die for you on a cross if you think just listening to your conscience is enough to get you into heaven? We cannot leave people in the place where they think, they'll be okay in the end, God just lets everyone into heaven. That is not the gospel. And Paul concludes verse 10. Am I trying now to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? So they accuse Paul of being a man pleaser. In other words, they turn up. Imagine that, you know, I'd left this church, I wasn't here, and we brought a guest preacher in who started to teach you something else. I go away for a weekend and I call this guy and he starts to teach you false teaching, right? You would hope, some of you would go, well, hold on now. Where did that come from? Imagine I'm away and some guy starts to teach and starts to get some people and says, oh, don't worry, Ange, he's just a man pleaser. He just told you those things because he doesn't want to upset you. But really, you need to be circumcised. Okay, men, ready to go? And you really need to obey the Old Testament law. Ange didn't tell you about that because he didn't want to upset you. He's a man pleaser. He's a woman pleaser. He's just not strong. He's weak. He doesn't want to upset anyone. And that's what they were doing to Paul. And Paul said, really? You think I'm a man pleaser? They've just received this letter. They know he's going for them. How dare they accuse him of being that? How dare they distort the gospel? How dare they put in jeopardy the eternity of men and women? As we conclude, friends, let me say, you may listen to fine-sounding teachers and pastors and bishops and archbishops and popes and university professors and TV evangelists. You may read their books, you may listen to their magazines, but if they preach a different gospel, they are to be rejected. When anyone distorts the gospel, when anyone adds works or rules to the gospel, you must be intolerant to it, with love and grace and a genuine concern for their eternal destiny. For we are to guard the authentic gospel of grace. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel of grace. It has brought us new life and forgiveness and joy like nothing else. Lord, may this gospel take hold in our hearts. And may we, like Paul, get, I guess, angry and frustrated with a holy anger when people change the gospel, when it leads people into error and untruth. Lord, help us to hold firmly to the gospel because people's eternity is at stake. And help us to proclaim it with love and with grace and with mercy. And help us to live differently in light of the gospel, not to pay you back, because we can never pay you back for that great sacrifice, but we would live lives of thankfulness and obedience, delighting in you and living for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.